you meet with us regularly. We are moving on a little this evening. We have been looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And this evening we are going to look at this well-known passage talking about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. For those of you who perhaps have not been worshipping with us so regularly, the early part of this chapter describes what a Christian is. So often people think of a Christian as someone who has done certain things and who lives the right way, who says the right things, and who gains merit with God. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has begun this sermon by saying, no, that's not what it's all about. You don't come to God saying, I've done this, I've done that. In fact, in verse 3, he starts by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you are a Christian, when you come to Christ, you come to him and say, well, I've got nothing to offer you. I'm not worthy of anything. And so the Lord develops this teaching, saying that we should hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we should mourn, until eventually he says that even as we are Christians, we will be persecuted for our faith. And when we are persecuted, then we are to rejoice because we are doing this in the will of God. But having explained what a Christian is, he is again now applying what it means to live the Christian life, what it means to be a Christian in the world. And we have got this passage, verses 13 down to 16, where the Lord says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And then in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want to begin by actually looking at the two statements, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and to see us as we are, as citizens of the world. I've been describing Christians as citizens of heaven. Now, it might seem as though I'm contradicting myself by saying that we are citizens of the world. I don't know if you remember, for the late 60s, early 70s, there was a trend of people wanting to call themselves citizens of the world rather than citizens of a particular country. And there was this trend. It was trendy to say, well, I'm not concerned about my nationality. I am a citizen of the world. Well, in a way, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Yes, you are citizens of heaven, but you are also citizens of the earth. And as a result, these sayings are often used by the general public. Oh, that person, he's the salt of the earth. And it's a compliment when we speak of somebody like that. But that isn't what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Again, I want to stress, the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying you must be the salt of the earth. He is not saying you must be the light of the world. He is making a statement. Just by being Christians, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. If we live in the way that the Beatitudes describe a Christian, then we will inevitably have an effect on our society. People will look at us and they will say, that person is different. There is something in their lives. I want to say something now which might shock some of us, but many Christians would have a far more effective witness if they concentrated on living rather than speaking. They would have a more effective witness if they tried showing in their lives what Christ has done for them rather than explaining the Christian message. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, as a Christian, as one whose life is marked by these characteristics in verses 3 through to 10, if you are like that, you will inevitably be a witness, and people will look at you and they will say, there is something different about this person. Now again, I want to point out something that in a way is lost in translation. We use the word earth and the world interchangeably, don't we? But the Lord Jesus Christ, or Matthew in his record of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually uses two different words. The word for earth is a two-letter word. I'm not exactly sure how it's pronounced, probably something like gay. It is the root of our word geography. And it is talking about the earth, the mountains, the streams, the place where we as human beings live. It could be used of arable land. So we're talking about the dust of the earth. The second word that is used is one that we are more familiar with, the word cosmos. And we think of the cosmos as the whole universe. And it can be that. But in effect, the Greek word is talking about, yes, the universe, but it is also talking about all the different people who make up the earth, the different forms of government, the different nationalities, the different languages. So what is the Lord saying here? He is saying, where God has placed you in geography, you are the salt of the earth in that situation. Where God has placed you politically and ethnically and racially, you are the light of the world in that situation. Christ is saying that Christianity is no longer tied to a land. Christianity is no longer, as it was in the Old Testament, what they use, the technical term theocracy. Israel was a nation under God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, it doesn't matter where you are geographically, it doesn't matter where you are politically, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. You will remember, many of you, that back in the Old Testament, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. From the very start, God had a vision not to bless simply one nation, but to bless all the nations upon the earth. God raised up the family of Abraham. God raised up the family of Jacob. He gave Jacob 12 sons in order that that family, that nation might do the nation's good. But sadly, by the time of Christ, the nation that God had said, you will bless the other nations, was in effect pulling itself back. And they didn't want to associate with the Gentiles. They despised the Gentiles. They looked down on these people. And we're told that the Pharisees would wrap their robes around them so that they wouldn't be touched by the Gentiles when they went out into the crowd. We would certainly not be like that, would we? Wouldn't we? Every time we think or say, we don't want the likes of them here, we are displaying exactly the same attitudes. What then is Christ saying in these two statements, the earth and the world? He's saying that we as Christians are to live consciously in the world. We are not to separate ourselves. We are told, come out from among them and be separate when it comes to false teachers. We are told that we should not follow the sins of the world. But nowhere does God say to us to lock ourselves away in isolation. That's why I believe that rather than shut our gate every time we gather, we should have the gate open. And if it's a good, warm day, we should have our front door open so that we are saying to people, the door is open, you can come in. So when we gather, we tell people, you are welcome. But on a Monday morning, we are not to get up and to go to our Christian office. There is no need for us to isolate our children from the world. No, we are to live in the company of non-Christians. Do you remember the Mars bar advert years ago? It may still be used, I don't know. A Mars a day helps you work, rest and play. Well, we are to work, rest and play in the company of unbelievers. We are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. But I can hear people saying, but Bernard, surely that would lead to compromise. Surely we shouldn't associate with certain people. Well, that's true. We've got to be careful. But I think we'd be in good company because the Lord Jesus Christ was accused of being a glutton. He was accused of being a drunkard. One day when a woman who had a questionable reputation anointed his feet, somebody looked at him and said, surely, if he was a real prophet, he would know what this woman is like. Friends, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We have got to be out there amongst it. We have got to be known as people who, yes, they're Christians, but we are not above our neighbours. God deliver us from 21st century Pharisaism. So we are citizens of the world. But what sort of citizens are we to be? Well, we are to be salty citizens. And that is what the Lord says here in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Traditionally and biblically, salt has three uses. First, it improves the taste of food. Secondly, it purges or preserves. And thirdly, in the Old Testament, it was an accompaniment to certain sacrifices. So what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he says here that you are the salt of the earth? I don't believe that he is emphasizing the third one, where it is related to the sacrifices, because in the next section he's going to go on and he's going to say that he himself will complete the sacrifices. When Christ died, it was no longer necessary for believers to offer sacrifices. So I don't believe that that is the emphasis of what he is saying here. So it's these first two, this idea of enhancing taste and of purging or preserving, are underlying what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. But the Lord isn't saying to us, make sure you cook your food properly and add the right amount of salt. He isn't saying, make sure that you are purging and purifying people, wounds and things like that. I believe that he is using metaphors. He is using word pictures. And therefore, let's have a look at what the Lord is driving at here. Well, we all know that if we've got the right amount of salt in food, then the taste will come out. And a few months ago, we had Emir standing here, didn't we? And he was saying about the day when he had spooned salt, into his tea instead of spooning sugar into it. And we know what that tastes like. Too much salt can actually spoil the taste of food, and we're left with that horrible, bitter taste. But when we use salt properly, then we enhance, we improve the taste of our food. So what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying? He's actually saying, when we live according to God's principles, when we live trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, when we live trusting him to work out our purpose, his purposes in us, then we will in fact enhance our society. We will do our society good. So let's think of that. If we try to dominate our society and force our opinions on our society, it will be counterproductive. People will feel that we are getting at them, and there will be a negative response. On the flip side of that, if we allow ourselves to be dominated by the filth and the deception of the world around us, then society, in effect, will destroy us. We have to get this right balance. We are to live as salty citizens, enhancing our society, improving our society, but doing it in a gracious way, not demanding that people listen to us, but living in such a way that people will look at us and they'll say, they've got something that we haven't got. And I'm not simply talking about the religious dimension of Christianity. I remember a situation in Papua New Guinea. Our children were playing out on the station. It was a large area. And Linda stood on the veranda and she called the children. And they came. And sometime later, Linda was talking with some of the national boys who lived on the station with us, and they said, you know, you're different. When you call your children, they come to you. And that is what being salt in society is. It's not saying, this is how you should bring up your children, but it's living. It is showing that biblical principles permeate the whole of our lives and affect the way we live. So that is the picture of salt being an enhancer, an improver of food, as in its original, but also in society. But what about this other picture of salt as a preservative, as a purgative, cleaning wounds, preserving meat? In our country, before refrigerators and freezers were a common part of life, if you wanted to preserve meat, and this often happened in our village at home, a family would keep a pig, and the pig would be slaughtered. It obviously couldn't be eaten in one hit, and therefore it was salted down, and it was then hung up, and as it was needed, so parts were cut off. And the salt being rubbed into the meat meant that it was preserved. But the purging aspect of it I wonder how many of you have ever had a caring mother who has poured salt into an open wound because it just wouldn't heal. It brings tears to your eyes, but it does the trick. And that is what the Lord is saying here. There will be times, and you will bring tears to people's eyes. You will upset people, but it's not with the intention of harming them. And there are times when perhaps you don't want to get involved in the drunkenness, or in the bawdy talk, or in the double meanings. And people say, look at him, holier than thou. And they will be offended. But you look a few years down the track, and you won't hear the bawdy talk. You won't hear the bad language. Why? Because you have been salt in the situation. You haven't had to get on your soapbox and shout at people. Simply by living, you have been salt and light. And we need to be so careful about this. But the Lord warns in the second part of the verse, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Friends, the salt of the gospel has lost its effect in so many situations in our country. The gospel hasn't changed, but people have changed what they believe is the gospel. In a desire to be like the world, people no longer purge the world. They no longer preserve what is good in the world. They no longer bring out the best of people. Travel through our valleys and see the evidence of closed chapels, of clubs that dominate rather than the churches that once dominated. Walk through our towns, see the closed chapels and the modern day temples of the gym and of the nightclub. Sadly, salt has lost its taste. How will that salt be restored? How will that purging effect be restored? There's only one way, and that is to go back and to examine ourselves in the light of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Friends, we are salty citizens if we live in a day-by-day relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we will never lose our saltiness, but that we will be daily filled with the Spirit, daily embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read in Acts 4, people will look at us and they will know that we have been with Jesus, not because of the way we offend them, but because of the way that we simply live in their presence. Citizens of the world, salty citizens, living lights. You are the light of the world. And before I look at the immediate application here, I want to say something that some people may find a little bit difficult to understand. Here, Jesus is looking his disciples in the eye, and he is saying to them, you are the light of the world. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Is he confused? Is he contradicting himself? No. What is he saying? He is saying, when you are living in a day-by-day relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you as a Christian are Christ in that situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? As we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have asked him to forgive our sins, as we have asked to be filled with the Spirit, and we live in the light of God's word, when we as Christians go into a situation, we are the light of the world, and we are Christ in that situation. Because we will be living as Christ lived when he was here on earth. Now, when it comes to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ uses two illustrations. And let's think about this. Let me ask the question, why does a city give light? Because that's the first illustration. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, in a way, Newport is a good illustration of this. Just think about it. Why do people at the top of Stow Hill turn on lights? Is it so that people down in Pill can benefit from their lights? No. All they're thinking about is lighting their own home. They want to get on with life. We turn on lights for our immediate benefit, lighting our homes, lighting our streets, lighting our factories. And because those people are lighting their homes or their factories in the darkness, maybe from miles away, people can see it. And it's there. And friends, if we are living in the light of God's word, we don't have to be looking at other people and saying, hang on, you're in the dark over there, I'm going to shine the light into you. No. We turn on our light and people see the light. People see that we are different. You think about another illustration. I suppose many of us have driven along the M4 and we have seen the huge flare stacks that there are at Port Talbot. Well, you go further up the valleys, and maybe you may be in a valley, and you cannot see Port Talbot. All you could see is the dark shape of this mountain. But beyond the mountain, there it is. You can't see exactly what it is, but there is that orange glow in the sky. What is it? It is the light of the flare stack. And friends, we as Christians are not to be shining our lights into other people's lives and saying, you got it wrong there. Look, you're doing the dusting, but look, I'm going to turn my light on and you've missed that spot. That's how we can be so often as Christians, isn't it? The Lord is saying, a city set on a hill demonstrates its light when it gets on with its own life. Light comes into the darkness because people are living in the way that God's word describes. People see the difference. Christ didn't employ a publicity agent. Christ didn't ask people to go ahead of him and to publicize his coming. Yes, John the Baptist, in a way, did that. But when Christ came into a situation, people knew that he was there. Friends, if we do as Scripture says and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be light where the Lord puts us. The second illustration here about light is, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, it may be that Christ is building on the picture of Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But the point that is being made here is that essentially, light is passive. I've got to be careful about this illustration now with automated lights. But we've got terrific lights in here, haven't we? We can come in the darkest of nights, we can turn on the lights, and we can read carefully. But tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, when I walk from my house, will I see the light that's on in here? No. In order for these lights to come on, the switch has to be turned on. Somebody else has to turn on the light. Light is essentially passive. It cannot do anything itself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that to us. You've got to be like a lamp. And he's back here not with modern electric lights, but he's back here with an oil lamp. An oil lamp is useless if it's left on the floor unlit. It's limited if it's left on the floor unlit. But if it's lifted up and if it is put onto a shelf, then it will give light wherever it is put. What's Christ saying here? Christ is saying, I'm the light of the world. I came into the world not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And the more I read the Gospels, the more I realize that Jesus lived day after day after day wanting to do the will of his Father. Friends, are you like that? Am I like that? Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I serve you today? And light is nothing in and of itself, but it is only as the master of the house, the mistress of the house, carries the light and puts it where it can be best used. Christ was always where God wanted him to be. Many of us are so taken up with our own efforts, I must do this, I must do that, that we forget that we are nothing unless God is at work in us. Let me push this illustration a little bit. The oil in this sort of lamp can be an illustration of the Holy Spirit. Friends, an oil lamp with no oil in it is absolutely useless. All you do is destroy the wick. But when that lamp is filled with oil, that wick burns and glows and light is given out. We're only effective when our lives are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are where God wants us to be. So we're citizens of the world. We are salty citizens. We are living lights. Why? Well, so that we might produce glorious good works. In verse 16, this is the one bit where Christ says, do something. And even here, it's almost passive. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our lights shine when we live as Christ lived, under the authority of God, and doing good to other people. When we were in Bridgend, we had an electrician come to do some work for us. And he wore a modern-day version of the miner's lamp. So when he went into cupboards, he could use both hands with his screwdrivers. But he had this light on the front of his head. And wherever he turned, the light shone. And it was there as a benefit for him, and it helped him to do what was expected of him. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Friends, God was glorified in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can be glorified in us as we live on the resources that God has given us. As we live in the light of his word. As we are filled with the Spirit. We as Christians are to be known for our good works. Paul stressed this twice in the letter to Titus. Friends, our lights shine not when we are trying to pick holes in other people. It shines when we are looking to God, we are filled with His Spirit, and we are seeking to do what is pleasing in His sight. So, where are our salty citizens today who are living for the good of our society and for the glory of God? Where are the living lights who are not so much concerned with examining other people's lives, but who want the light to shine out from them? Do we, as God's people, demonstrate the good works that Jesus did? Does the work of Christ flow through us? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and say what a good Christian you are, what a good church you're a part of. No. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we use the miner's light type approach, it doesn't draw attention to ourselves. In fact, we may well be hidden behind the brightness of that light. It always points to another. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. May God use each of us to live to His glory and to His praise. Amen.